Good morning.
Good morning.
A great preacher once said, preach about what's on their minds. So what's on your mind today? Good answer. Christmas is what's on the calendar. And you have people divided. Those who say that the day should be totally ignored, all the way to those who say the day should be absolutely venerated, and you have those in between. Same thing in the church, pretty much the same way. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about Christmas today. If you only hear one lesson, you're not going to hear the whole story. This morning we're going to talk about what's wrong with Christmas. Tonight we're going to talk about what's right with Christmas. To get the whole picture, you need to hear both lessons. So I hope you'll plan to come back this evening at 5. For now, what's wrong with Christmas? Yes, I know you could ask Scrooge and he'd have you a whole list of things wrong with Christmas. But we don't have to go there. We know the truth, most of us do. So we'll go to the truth and find out what that says. Oh, incidentally, if you think you know what the lesson's going to be, you probably don't. You're in for some surprises. All right, what is wrong with Christmas? Well, it's not fanciful stories, per se. Christmas is filled, and let's face it, it's been going on for 1,800 years, 1,700 years. During that time, you're going to have fanciful stories connected to it. Certainly in the 20th century, a whole bunch of them started showing up, including My Elf on the Shelf, which is not a cousin of mine. It's a thing that children are involved with now. Of course, there's this big guy with white beard who just suddenly shows up. Are these things wrong? Well, do I have to give an answer? No, they're not. Unless Peter Pan is wrong. Unless Star Wars is wrong. You have children caught up in these things too. And yes, their imagination runs wild. And yes, for many children, these things are real. Didn't make it wrong. Now, how you handle the stories as adults, that's another matter. You've got to be careful there in your stress. And you want to play with the children and their imaginations. That's fine too, but you've got to be careful there. I don't mind being a little personal here. We had Santa Claus come to our house. He stopped coming to see me a long time ago. But he came to see my children. And that was fine. And we would talk about Santa. And I remember what my mama told me about Santa. And I liked a lot of that. She said, Santa Claus is the spirit of giving. There's a lot of truth to that. But the question I was asked a lot by my children was, how does he get around everywhere so quick? I said, well, he's magic. And, oh, okay, all right. A few weeks later, one of the little ones who's been thinking a while pulled my coat and said, is magic real? And I say, no. Whenever they were able to figure things out, that was great. Until then, we play in fantasy. And if things connected, fantasies connected to Christmas are wrong, then what do you do with all the other fantasies that children readily play and that adults readily play with? If one is wrong, they all have to be wrong. And I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. Again, though, it depends on what you do. Not automatic or accidental Catholicism. People say Christmas is Catholic. I mean, just look at the term. Christ Mass, that's Catholic. you do Christmas, you're supporting Catholicism. Some people think you rub up against a Christmas tree, you automatically become a Catholic. None of that's right. None of that is correct. Christmas began to show up toward the end of the 300s. The Catholic Church wasn't fully developed until 607, close to 300 years later, after the development of Christmas. Now, that doesn't mean that the term Christ Mass is doesn't have some Catholic standing, but if you say Merry Christmas to somebody, are you pronouncing a Catholic benediction? Or are you just wishing them well for the time of the season? You cannot accidentally be a Catholic. You just can't. It doesn't happen that way. You have to have a heart of devotion toward the traditions of Catholicism and the rule of the Pope. Is that what's going on whenever you say Merry Christmas? I don't think so. And I think we understand that. Somebody says, well, it's paganism. Christmas is full of pagan imagery. And, well, maybe. Actually, I heard a very interesting discussion of that recently. And this scholar said most of our imagery that we think to be pagan comes from, you ready for this? German Protestantism, including the Christmas tree. It was German Protestants who brought that forward. And the decking of the halls with ivy, with holly. There may be a connection to what the Druids did hundreds of years ago earlier, but are you becoming Druidic because you put holly in your house? Or do that weird thing with putting a tree in your house? Isn't that weird? That's a weird thing. But we do it. And we fancy it up. Some would say gaudy it up. And we go by it, we see other houses with it, and we go, ooh, ah, it's beautiful. And it is. It's unique to the season. And it does delight the heart. Now, somebody says, we have no business having anything to do with anything pagan. Okay. So what are you going to do with the days of the week? Do you realize the days of the week, every one of them are named for pagan gods? Every one of them. How are you going to handle it? You're going to go back to, the Quakers do this, you know, the first day, the second day, the third day. You're going to talk about the days of the week that way? Days of the month, you realize, many of them are calling on the names of foreign deities. Now, are you pagan because you pronounce February? Incidentally, that's my birthday. Are January? Is that pagan? And of course, the answer is no. You can't be an accidental pagan. It's not possible. You've got to be doing things where your actions in your mind honor an idol. That's paganism. If we're not doing that, then it's not pagan. It just isn't. Well, what about the gift giving? Now, there's something that's evil. Especially if you re-gift. Now, that's just bad. That's just mean. They say, here's the proper way to give, here's not the proper way to give. I love getting things in packages, fancied up, with wrapping and bow, and even though I can't do a bow worth flip. Yay, those gift bags. Those gift bags have saved me a lot of trouble. And my family, I'd wrap up a present years ago and put it under the tree, and my family would go, there's Dad. That Dad's given that because it was terribly wrapped. It's just the way it is. But I love those things. I just love them. Somebody says, well, you have no business doing it. That's what the evil people do. Oh, okay. What happens on your birthday? Do you give gifts? What about anniversaries? What about weddings? If wrapping up gifts to give on special occasions is wrong, then you got to discount all those others. You got to be consistent. Consistency is the key to truth. If one's not okay, but the other is okay, because you don't like the one, but you do like the other, that's not right and wrong. That's your preference. And nothing we're getting to says you have to have anything to do with Christmas. But a lot of what we say about Christmas ends up kicking the wrong dog. And perhaps judges in an improper way. Let's go further. Well, celebrating peace on earth. There you go. Is that wrong? Is it right to pray for peace on earth? Is it a good time to think about peace on earth as the year ends and the new year is in view? You know, they've been talking about the threat of nuclear war. Our government has for what? 6 months? 5 months? New York even had a public... Let's see, what's it called? Public broadcasting deal put out, New York, for here's what you do in case of a nuclear explosion. Did you hear about that? Did you know about that? Rather terrifying stuff. I hadn't heard discussions like that in, what, 20 years? 30? Peace on earth, a good thing. Sometimes wars are necessary. Best, though, to pray for peace and leave then the results in the hands of our God that responds to us. Peace on earth is always a good thing. One thing to keep in mind, though, there is no peace without Jesus. Any effort for peace apart from Christ must fail. Well, what about this? Thinking about the birth of Jesus on December 25th. Actually, if you think about his birth on October 31st, that's okay. If you wait till July 4th, you can do it. But you can't do it December 25th. Is that true? Of course not. Can we talk about the birth of Jesus right now? Sure we can. As long as I tell you the truth. As long as I tell you the truth. Now, the fact is, the Bible does not tell us when he was born. Somebody who says December 25th is the birthday of Jesus, they're talking about things they don't know. We don't know when he was born. Well, in saying, though, that we don't know when, are we leaving open the possibility for December 25th? Well, sure we are. I can't prove it wasn't December 25th. Although the shepherds out with their sheep in the fields at night indicates a mild situation of the weather, perhaps even spring. But I don't know that for sure. I'm not an expert in sheep keeping or in first century sheep keeping. I don't know. So I can't tell you December 25th is the birthday of Jesus. But I certainly will not tell you you have no business thinking about the birth of Jesus on December 25th, or December 21st, or December 31st, or July 4th. It's all valid, because it's all truth. Now, conclusions that aren't biblical, you got to be careful about. We'll get there in a few minutes. All right, that's what's not wrong with Christmas. So what is wrong? Is there anything wrong with Christmas? Will somebody please tell me what Christmas is all about? Remember that one? More about that tonight. All right. This is something wrong with Christmas. Setting aside December 25th as a special day of worship is setting up holy days for a Christian calendar. Amen? Is that proper? Well, let's let the Holy Spirit answer. Please turn to Colossians. No. Galatians. chapter 4. Now, the Galatians are Gentile Christians being deceived into becoming Jews. They're being told if they don't become Jews, they're not really following the God of Abraham and are therefore not really people of the covenant. Paul's response to that deception is the book of Galatians, where he writes to the church and tells them, all you need is Christ. Don't go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. You escaped that when you became a Christian. Why do you want to go back to that from which you've been freed? And here's what he says. Verse 8 of Galatians 4. Paul. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served that which by, or those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, if you were a Jew, this would be very familiar to you because your religion would be all caught up in a calendar, a Jewish calendar of special holy days. The Gentile pagans have the same thing. The day for, remember, the months of the year, pagan months, the days of the week, pagan days. There's a reason for that. Back in the olden times when people worshiped those gods, this was their day. Okay, so the Gentiles left that, became Christians, but now we're going back to the same thing, only under Jewish auspices. And Paul's response is, why are you doing that? Verse 11, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Well, what's the upshot of that? The upshot is there is no such thing as a Christian calendar. The upshot is that there are no such things in Christ, in Christianity, hope you're listening, as special holy days. Which means then they all are to be considered holy. Every season is to be considered holy. A religious season, if you will. All right. This, when you have special days for going to church, that means then Christ is relevant to you only on those days. People bewail out of the church and sometimes in the church that people only show up for church on Easter and Christmas. And if you don't care for Easter, then it's only Christmas you show up to church for. Somebody says, well, at least they go on Christmas. Well, I don't know. If they're still not getting the point, even when they go to church, it's not doing them much good. But the idea that you only think about going to church on certain days of the year indicates that Christ is only relevant to you on those days. And that's no good. The relevance of Christ is a constant thing. Amen? Christ is to be important to you tomorrow, Christian, isn't he? So you are to be holy tomorrow. Monday? Oh, you sure should. Well, somebody says, well, yeah, because 12 days of Christmas. No. 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 You be holy on December 26th because Christ is King, period. Amen. Including of July 4th, including of October 31st, including of New Year's Day. By the way, how do you intend to celebrate New Year's? Are you going to do it in a holy way? Have to, if Christ is in your heart where he's supposed to be. Remember this, keep Christ in Christmas. Now, that used to be popular in the 80s and has regained some popularity. Whenever in the 80s when I was at a congregation that had a church sign board, I put a message on the sign right about the time of Christmas. Christ doesn't want in Christmas. Christ wants in you. And that is the truth. All right, now using lies to perpetuate the day. Here we go from play acting with fanciful stories to actually teaching lies as truth. Is that a problem around Christmas? Sure is. But it's interesting, it's not so much around Christ that the lies flow. Some mistakes do about the nativity, but it's really about Mary, where you have plain lies established as church doctrine. One is her perpetual virginity. Mary is forever the virgin mother of Jesus. No, not at all. Mary had children. Did you know that? Mary, according to John 7 and other places, Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. Probably had more. But he came from a big family. Jesus did. And look at Matthew 1. Joseph finds Mary going to have a baby. Joseph is going to put her away, you know, break the engagement, which in Jewish terms meant, could have been death for Mary. But Joseph was determined to do it privately because he was a just man. He obviously loved Mary. God came to Joseph in a dream and said, no, don't be afraid to take unto you Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph got up and did it. And he did not know her, Mary. Did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, what's the implication of that statement? After Jesus was born and after her purification, that's Luke 2, then they had a normal family. It wouldn't have been fair to Joseph otherwise, let alone Mary. But they had a normal family life. And so Jesus had brothers and sisters. That's scripture. The perpetual virginity of Mary is false. By the same token, the Immaculate Conception is false. Somebody was going to relay. Oh, it was National Geographic posted this about the birth of Jesus. And they talked about Jesus being immaculately conceived. The term Immaculate Conception is a false doctrine that has nothing to do with Jesus. It's not talking about Jesus being conceived in Mary's womb. It's talking about Mary being conceived in the womb of her mother. Mary is the one who is conceived immaculately. Now, why is that? Because of the false doctrine of inherited sin. Started with Augustine. And these do have a Catholic context, most of these do. Of course, inherited sin is Protestant as well as Catholic. Misinformation. But the idea that we are born guilty of Adam's sin is false. You cannot find that in the scripture. But people believed it. And believing that we're born guilty of sin, you come, well, what a birth of Jesus. There he is, born of woman. Yeah, what are we going to do about that? Well, obviously the woman that bore him didn't have the taint of original sin. Oh, really? Well, how'd that happen? She, by the miraculous work of God, was immaculately conceived. So then she could have Jesus as a virgin. None of that's true, folks. It's all garbage. It's lies. It's deception. It is the twisting of the scriptures. It's a myth built on a lie. There's no such thing as immaculate conception, not as they are presenting it. It's all false. And then there's the veneration of Mary. You know, you're supposed to worship God, right? Well, Mary is the mother of God. Wow! I mean, if you can have God's ear, imagine having his mother's ear. That's how they talk. That's how they present. Of course you can pray to Mary. And that gets you even a quicker answer than praying to Jesus. Praying to God. No. All garbage. All false. Mary doesn't deserve such veneration because Mary is a creature. Always has been, always will be a creature. According to Romans 1, you don't worship the creature, you worship the Creator. You worship the Creator. Have to. So that's it. Well, we're not really worshiping, we're venerating now. We adore Mary, we don't worship her. And they get that from the Latin, adoremus. You know what adoremus means? Let us worship. So the adoration of Mary is just their cute little way of saying, yes, we worship Mary. And if you get it, then you really know what's going on. But if you don't get it, you don't have to worry about it. It's all false, folks. All false. The perpetual virginity of Mary, the veneration of Mary, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, all that's false. And you don't want anything to do with those lies. You just don't. They won't help you at all. There's nothing helpful about it. And they're not in Scripture. It's not Bible. And that also won't help you. And just to name a few. Well, there's one more. In terms of the Protestant view, as well as the Catholic, you have creeds that are put forward. And a statement in the creed is that Jesus is perpetually begotten, the eternally begotten Son of God. They do that because they don't understand His sonship to begin with. They really don't. And it's not scriptural. Imagine the weird concept of something being eternally begotten. That means they never come to a conclusion. They never come to fruition. And they're talking about Jesus. Of course that's false. Hasn't Jesus always been the Son of God? No, He has not. Before He became the Son of God, He was the Word of God. Remember, John 1, verse 1. He was equal with the Father in every way. He wasn't a son, He was a peer. Eye to eye with God. That's Jesus. But He became flesh. How did that happen? Well, there's the incarnation. It's Jesus' conception in the womb of Mary that makes Jesus the only begotten Son of God. It also is what makes Him human. Now, how long will He carry that forward? As far as the Scripture is concerned, from what we can tell, that is forever. He will never lose that. So from that standpoint, He is forever the Son. And that's how we have entrance into heaven, is sharing in that relationship with Jesus that He maintains for us. But any perpetually begotten idea in the Scripture, no, not at all. All right, let's move on. And this is the conclusion. This is the heart of it. And I have been blessed to be able to share this in sermons throughout the year. What's really holy now? Looking for holy day. To try to make God relevant for you is totally missing what Jesus has already accomplished for you. What has He accomplished? The full forgiveness of your sins. An assured place in the fellowship of God. And a vouchsafed hope that no one can rip from you. In heaven. So the concept, as in the Old Testament, so many people do today, the concept of looking for God, finding the holy ground, when can we approach God in holy terms? Well, you look for a date, you look for a place, you look for a context of priest addressed in holy garb or ritual formulated with what are called holy words. And then you can touch God. Then you can get close to God. And then you have to wait till the next time. Christ overthrows all that. Or better word, fulfills all that. The reason we can claim holy days, 365 of them on the calendar, is because not that Christ has made the calendar holy. Christ has made us holy. You carry His holiness. And are supposed to act like it now, because you do. But you carry His holiness. You wear His name. His Spirit resides not in a building, but in you, Christian. In you. Which makes you the holy ground. Which makes whatever season you're in the holy season. And whatever day you're living, that day, the holy day. You make it holy because God counts you holy. His presence is now in you. You don't have to go anywhere to get to God because He set up residence in you. And this is amplified when you and you and you and you come together in Jesus' name according to His new covenant. So the whole concept of having to argue about Christmas being a holy day totally misses what holiness is. It is not something you put on and take off, just like you don't want to put on or take off your relationship with God. It's something you wear proudly and you treasure with all your might to keep it close to your heart, waiting for Jesus to come back. I think He's supposed to come back December the 20th. No. He can come back when? Well, whenever He chooses. Any day. You're not going to know when. I'm not going to know when. But when He comes back, won't that be a great holy day? Well, it will be because He's holy and because you're ready. You're ready. Hope this has been helpful to you. Hope it blesses you with a closer walk with God, a better understanding of the truth, and helps you prepare for Jesus' return. If you need to be baptized into Christ to be ready for His return, to get your sins forgiven, let's do that now. Prayer, Saint, if you need prayers for yourself as you walk with your Lord, as you wear His holiness, let's pray. Come, while we stand.
He leadeth me, O blessed God, O worthy.